And thank you, Trinity Ministry team, for all that you are doing to continue the ministry here. And isn't it good to be together, to think about something else other than the latest COVID-19 news as we worship the Lord, the one who is the one who can calm the storm and the one who can calm us in the storm. And we're going to look right now at God's Word together. And our scripture today is Philippians 2, verses 6 through 11. We're going to begin reading at verse 5, just to set the context, and then we're going to dig into Philippians 2, 6 through 11 for a message from God's Word today. Paul's writing to the church in Philippi. This is the word of the Lord to us, Philippians 2, beginning at verse 5. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. What do believers in Jesus Christ possess during this COVID-19 pandemic that others do not have? Now, of course, we pray for all, we love all, but believers in Christ have resources in Christ. And today we're going to talk about those in Christ resources, how they come to us, and the impact they have on our lives each and every day, and especially in a time like this. Philippians chapter 2, verses 6 through 11 are a hymn about Christ for the worship of Christ. And in this context, Paul presents this hymn to provide assurance to believers, to provide a stirring reminder to believers about the in Christ resources which only believers in Christ possess. And of course, we possess these in a time of great crisis like this, which is profound and encouraging. Here's some of what we're going to talk about today. We are His. He is Lord. He is Lord of all. And we're here for Him. And believers in Christ have this life that He gives and the resources for living life, even in these difficult times, that flow from the working of Christ in us, individually and together. Are you going through perhaps the hardest time you've ever faced? Well, today's text doesn't necessarily start with what you're going through, this COVID-19 pandemic, but it does speak to believers who are going through an extremely difficult time and was written by the Apostle Paul when he was going through an extremely difficult time. So this is why understanding the Bible as it was written in its context is so important, because we're not just pulling out a verse, we're understanding the framework of everything God's Word says, and oftentimes, even those verses that are not about encouragement are profoundly encouraging. Verse 30 of chapter 1 of the book of Philippians speaks of the great struggle those believers were facing. And yet they received encouragement from Christ so they would continue in Christ's glorifying ministry in the midst of that difficult time. We can as well. And today we're going to talk more about that. Do you wonder about suffering in the midst of a time like this? Your suffering, the suffering of others, the suffering of humanity during this COVID-19 time. I'm sure you are. Today's text was written to people who are suffering, speaking about the suffering of followers of Christ. Look at chapter 1, verse 27, to see that. And furthermore, and this is big, Philippians 2, 6 through 11 references the most impactful, life-altering, eternity-shaping suffering that ever happened. Now, this suffering is big, but there's a suffering that's bigger. We're going to see that in the text today. And so, the suffering that Christ did for us on the cross altered the very eternal destiny of all those who believe in Him. And this text connects us to that as we look and consider His suffering. Are you overwhelmed with fear? Well, today's text was written to people standing together, fighting fear with faith. And it reminds us, in the midst of our fears, of who is really in charge. The fact that we thought we might have been in charge was a delusion. COVID-19 has not done anything other than unmask the delusion. We are not in charge. But as believers in Christ, we belong to the one who is. And He's good. Our Lord is good. And whatever we don't know, and there's much that we don't, and whatever we can't understand about the purposes of God, this text reminds us of who is in charge and the one to whom we belong if we are indeed in Christ. And redeemed people know that God is filtering everything for our redemption and for the advance of His glory. He's filtering everything for our good. Even in horrible, difficult times. No, COVID isn't good, but God is working for good in the midst of COVID-19. Paul, as he wrote to the church in Philippi, was keenly aware of all these realities of difficulty, of suffering, of fear. And he encourages and exhorts those believers to stand side by side for the faith of the gospel. And so as he sings this hymn, as he points to and pens this hymn to Christ in verses 6 through 11 of Philippians chapter 2, he's doing it to remind believers, to stir believers, to point us to the one in whom we trust and the one who has taken hold of us as we've turned to Him in faith. You know, in the book of Philippians, the name Christ is mentioned 35 times, plus another half a dozen or so where the term Lord is without Christ. And oftentimes, when mentioning Christ or Lord, it's in reference to the connection believers have to Him, the resources believers have flowing from Him. This is clearly a book all about life in Christ and those life in Christ resources. And today we're going to talk about what believers have secured by Christ and how Christ has secured it from Philippians 2, verses 6 through 11. We're going to talk first about the nature of Christ. This is significant. This is profound. It's because of who Christ is that Christ secured these resources for us. The nature of Christ. That's the who. Then we're going to talk about the narrative of Christ. In this text, there's a wonderful narrative which really starts in eternity past and goes all the way to the cusp of eternity future. It's a narrative of Christ, the mighty acts of Christ. And these actions were those by which He humbled Himself and sacrificed Himself and secured for us redemption. The narrative of Christ. And then we're going to talk about the name of Christ, thirdly. That's the therefore. Because of the who and the what. Who He is and what He has done. There is a call to response in us and a call to response even for all humanity. And believers then have these powerful in Christ resources secured by Christ because of who He is, because of what He has done, and for His worship, for His glory, as we respond to Him, the name of Christ. The nature of Christ, the narrative of Christ, and the name of Christ, all here in Philippians chapter 2, verses 6 through 11. Paul presents this hymn to Christ to spur believers like us on in the midst of a crisis. And I believe for many of us today, these truths will be transforming us and maybe even changing the questions we're asking, changing the prayers we're speaking, perhaps. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who? Paul uses this to stir us by pointing us to who, the what he has done, and the therefore because of his name. Let's look first at the nature of Christ. The nature of Christ is perhaps one of the biggest issues of life. The Christian worldview declares that Christ is fully God and always has been. And Christ, in taking on human flesh at his incarnation, being conceived of the Virgin Mary and born of her, Christ is also fully man. The nature of Christ, here in this text, both are here. Christ is fully God, eternally God, and Christ took on full humanity as a servant and Messiah and living a life of perfect obedience as a man. Now, some may say this is getting into theological minutiae, but I say there's nothing more practical than theology. If Christ is not fully God and fully man, Christ does not secure our redemption. If you do not believe Christ is fully God and fully man, you cannot and will not be saved. Theology, then, is not unnecessary attention to detail. Rather, theology is the most important thing that we consider. And the theology of the nature of Christ is that important. Philippians chapter 2, verse 6, one of many scriptures. We could talk about John 1, Hebrews 1, Colossians 1, the claims of Christ, the deeds of Christ. But Philippians 2, 6 asserts clearly that Jesus Christ is and always has been fully God, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped. That word form, the NIV translated it as being in very nature. And that's the idea of that Greek word, is the form is the essence of a thing. The essence of Christ as the Son of God is eternally everything that God the Father is. The essence of who Christ is God. And he is equal with God. This is what Christ always possessed from all of eternity, long before he took on full humanity. Verse 11 also points to Christ's deity. He does not become Lord. He is declared Lord, and he is worshipped as God. Verse 11, we'll talk more about that in a bit. Philippians chapter 2, verses 6 or verse 7 through 8a speaks of Christ's full humanity, the full human nature he took on at his incarnation. The word form is here once again, and Jesus takes the form, that is the very nature of a servant, being born in the likeness of man. That word likeness gets at the idea of appearance. He in every way is like us, in his nature and his appearance, and in the being born in the likeness of man, being found in human form, the ESV says he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death. Verse 8, that word human form is a different word than the form in verse 7. That word gets at the idea of the schema. So literally the Greek word, and it has to do with the experience. He experienced everything we experience. Christ experienced all the pain and suffering of humanity, yet without sin. So the implications of the nature of Christ being fully God and eternally God and fully human, taking on full humanity to secure our redemption, is profound. I want to submit to you today, we need a revolution. We need a revolution. And we don't need a political revolution. We need a spiritual revolution of how we think about ourselves and how we think about God. I believe that perhaps one reason in God's sovereign plan for allowing something like this is for a wake-up call for all humanity to see our need for a spiritual revolution. And to agree with the Word of God about who Christ is and what Christ has done because of who he is, we'll talk more about that in a minute, is at the core of this revolution. Let's talk about revolution. In 1543, shortly before his death, Nicholas Copernicus, a Polish Renaissance scholar, wrote a book that triggered a revolution. This was a revolution in how people saw the universe. Copernicus proposed that the Earth was not the center of the universe as everyone thought it was. And there'd been a handful of folks throughout the centuries that has suggested otherwise, but largely everyone agreed the Earth was at the center. But Copernicus said, no, the Sun is at the center of the solar system. The Earth and the other planets revolve around the Sun, thus sparking a revolution. About 1,000 years later, Galileo, an Italian, used a telescope to confirm that Copernicus was right. The Earth is not at the center. The Sun is. And the Earth and the other planets revolve around the Sun. Everyone thinks and everyone acts like they're the center of the universe, the spiritual universe. And God's job is to make sure, as we perceive it, that everything revolves around us, my life, and God should be making things revolve around my life, and I'm at the center. And the revolution is God is at the center. Christ is at the center. He is God. He is fully man. He has come to redeem us. He is Lord. And my life and our lives and our ministry, we revolve around him. And if you fight that reality, you're fighting reality. And if you agree with that reality and embrace the spiritual revolution, you receive the deliverance Christ gives. You receive the kind of strength that flows from him, so you stand and rejoice in him because he is Lord, he is sovereign, he is your Lord, you belong to him. Your citizenship is in heaven, you're eagerly awaiting a Savior. And here on earth, as long as you're here, you know you're here for him. Embrace that spiritual revolution. Sadly, many professing Christians live like they're at the center. In this text, Paul's not just giving us some theology. He's casting the vision of believers upon the person of Christ, the work of Christ, and the profound implication for our lives of who he is and what he has done. Let's look next at what he has done. The narrative of Christ. Narrative is a spoken or written account of connected events. And this is the grandest, broadest narrative. It's not a narrative centered in us. It's a narrative centered in the redemptive plan of God, in the person of God the Son, Jesus Christ. And it begins in eternity past, and here are the four phases. Phase one, in eternity past, Christ is always fully God, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped. Phase two is the incarnation. Christ takes on human flesh without giving up his divine nature. But he emptied himself, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of man, and being found in human form. Phase three is the death of Christ on the cross. This is how Christ provides for forgiveness of sins to those who believe in him as God and Savior. And being found in human form, this is verse 8, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Even death on a cross. Those words point to a reality that have profound meaning and significance. Now, as Paul writes those words here, he just says death on a cross, and he doesn't elaborate any about their meaning. But I want us to pause there because we need to understand the meaning of Christ's death on a cross. In many ways, this text is sort of going down, 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 but in other ways, this is the apex of the redemptive plan of God. Here in this text, we need to recognize that when Paul wrote about death on the cross, the Philippian church, as they read this, knew exactly what he was talking about. And I use this illustration. If somebody 50 years from now was writing about this time in human history and mentioned a ventilator, Where do we leave?
Just stay right on that point.
Okay. If somebody 50 years from now was writing about this time and mentioned a ventilator, everyone would know the meaning of a ventilator during COVID-19. These machines that keep people alive when their lungs no longer work because of the disease. Well, when Paul wrote about the cross, even death on a cross, the Philippians knew exactly what he was referencing and the profound meaning of the cross for believers. Paul had been in Philippi declaring this gospel of Jesus crucified and risen, that forgiveness of sins are offered through Jesus to those who believe in his name. And of course, the Philippian believers are among those who had embraced that message. Jesus is the Messiah. He is God. He is the one who has provided the full and complete sacrifice for sins by taking upon himself the punishment that we deserve. And so they were trusting in him, having come to believe that through that death on that cross, Christ provided forgiveness of sins and a right relationship with God for them. And so each and every one who hears this message today, who reads about death on the cross today, I want to make sure you understand what that cross means. If you've come to faith in Christ, you know what it means. And if you haven't come to faith in Christ, then today would be a day that I want you to hear what that cross means so that you can respond in personal faith. The cross of Jesus Christ is the most consequential act of sacrifice ever in all human history. Now, as we're hearing stories today, our hearts are stirred about those who are making great sacrifices, those in the medical profession, those who are giving generously. When we hear those stories, we are stirred by them. We sometimes are brought to tears by them. But we consider the suffering of Jesus Christ on the cross, the very perfect Son of God and perfect man who took upon himself the righteous judgment of God that was due to us. That was what Paul was referencing. He emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being made in the likeness of man, being found in human form. He humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. He then is the one who provides what is necessary for our sins' forgiveness. In Mark chapter 10, verse 45, he himself says exactly what he's doing by this death to secure forgiveness of sins. He gave himself for others as a servant. He says, the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give himself as the ransom for many. He put himself in our place and provided the ransom for us to be made right with a holy God. If you haven't yet turned to Him and trusted in Him, my prayer is that you would take that step today, or you would let us help you and guide you as you do take that step of personal response to the Lord Jesus Christ. But there's more. Phase 4 of this narrative, eternity past, incarnation, crucifixion, and now resurrection, vindication, victory, exaltation, His rightful place as Lord is now acknowledged. Therefore, God has highly exalted Him and bestowed upon Him the name that is above every name. This is Philippians 2, verse 9 through 11. So that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. The exaltation of Christ is the response of God the Father to the perfect obedience of God the Son, and the full and complete sacrifice for sins the Messiah provided, and the victory over Satan and death that He has secured. And there's so much here. We're going to talk more about this text next week, but I want us to notice a couple key things. First is the exalted name. The name of Christ. Let's talk about that. The name of Christ. He is exalted above all. He's exalted above all powers. There is nothing, no one that is more powerful than Christ, the exalted one. He's more powerful than the most horrible disease. He's more powerful than the most vicious opponent. He's more powerful than anything you will ever face. His lordship over all is declared, given His finished sacrifice and His resurrection from death. And of course, He always possessed all the qualities of God. But there's something in this lordship, and we'll talk about that next, that has now happened. The response of the Father, which has now happened, seems to me to be something of the full acknowledgement, the full impact of His lordship now being declared. And that word Lord is a word that points to His divine nature as well as His sovereign lordship over all. In the Greek, the way that you would say Yahweh God, the God of the Old Testament, the God of Israel, the true and living God, is kurios. And that word, kurios, is the word that's used here of Lord. He's worshipped as God. He's declared as God by this term, Lord. He's Yahweh, Jehovah God. And of course, there's a relationship of God the Father and God the Son. God the Son is glorifying God the Father. As you worship Jesus, you're worshiping the Father. As you worship the Father, in reality, you will worship Jesus, the Son, because the Father exalts the Son. There's a wonderful relationship of love between Father and Son within the Trinity. But let's look at another aspect of the name, verses 9 through 11. It's the therefore. The therefore is not just in terms of God the Father. The therefore has great impact on all worshiping creatures. Every worshiping creature, that is human beings and the angels and the fallen angels, demons and Satan, every worshiping creature is impacted by the fact that He is Lord. Therefore, it says that every knee will bow, every tongue will confess. Let's talk about that. In heaven, that's the angels. Angels adore Him and worship Him because He is Lord. And on earth, that's us, that's humanity, that's redeemed. For sure, we're already worshiping Him, bowing before Him, those who are in Christ. We're already acknowledging He is Lord to the glory of God the Father, gladly, with joy, rejoicing in the Lord, our Savior, and serving Him. But the non-redeemed as well will one day bow and acknowledge He is Lord. And that's not universal salvation, because even the demons, those under the earth, bow and acknowledge He is Lord. Of course, they're not going to be saved, and the Bible not only indicates there's many of the human race that will not be saved, it even indicates there are some who think they are saved that will not be saved. So what distinguishes between those who are saved and those who are not saved is not whether or not you bow before Him and acknowledge Him as Lord. There are two things that distinguish those. One is when you acknowledge Him, and the second is how you acknowledge Him. When you acknowledge Him, if you acknowledge Jesus as Lord in this life, you're redeemed. If you only acknowledge Jesus as Lord when you stand before Him as you're about to enter eternity, you're not redeemed. If you acknowledge Jesus now, you will do so gladly, not only now, but even more then. And that's the other difference, because the unredeemed will not acknowledge Jesus now, and certainly not gladly, and when they stand before Him, they will not acknowledge Him with joy, but rather with great regret, as they enter into eternity of separation from God because of not acknowledging the name of Christ. Believer in Jesus, rejoice. Rejoice in Him who is your Lord. Bow down and worship Him. And in that worship, you're renewed, you're strengthened, and you're giving praise to Him and glory to the Father. Don't miss this. You're in this with in Christ's resources for the glory of God. We're seeking gospel advancing mission together to the glory of God as we worship the Lord who is Jesus Christ. And if you're here today listening and you have yet to believe, yet to trust, yet to turn to Jesus, yet to bow your knee gladly down before Him, acknowledging who He is and what He's done by His death on the cross and His resurrection from death, and what that means for you, which is that God is calling you to bow down before Him and to confess Him in personal faith, then my prayer is you take that step. Let me just close by giving three things that we can do. First, speaking to that person who's yet to receive Christ, respond. Respond today. Believe the gospel, or give us your questions. Text that number there with new, and we'll follow up. If you want to be new in Christ, you want to receive Him in a way that's real, we want to help you take that step and respond in personal faith. You can just say that prayer right there. Jesus, I acknowledge You are God. You came to earth and became man to rescue me. You died on the cross in my place for my sin. I personally turn and receive You by faith. And if you pray that prayer, then let us help you build your life around Christ as the center, acknowledging that He is Lord. And let me give a call to believers who've been living like you're at the center. And only God knows our hearts, but I believe a time like COVID-19 is a time for a massive reset for many. Here's the reality. The passive, me-centered version of Christianity most people have, they read a passage like Philippians 2, verses 6 through 11, and they go, ho-hum. They don't feel anything what God would want them to feel. They don't think anything which God would want them to think. They don't see anything what's really there about the nature of Christ, the narrative of Christ, and the name of Christ. And if you're hearing this message, you're like, oh, I see it. Then ask God to give you that reset. Lord, reset my life. I realize I'm 93 million miles away from what you would want me to be. When you pray that prayer, ask God to show you what steps you can take, because I know there's steps you will take if you mean that prayer. Some need to respond, some need a reset, and some need to remain. Brothers and sisters in Christ, if you're seeking Jesus, seeking to worship and praise Jesus in the midst of this struggle, looking for the opportunities to serve others in Jesus' name and advance his work, keep going. You know, as Paul wrote this text to the church in Philippi, for the most part, they were doing that. And he wanted to encourage them with these profound words. He wanted to encourage them with this hymn in worship to Christ because of who he is, what he has done, and the implications of that for his name as being the name above all names. He is Lord. He's your Lord, brothers and sisters, and you are his. Keep going. It's because of who he is and what he has done that you belong to him. It's because of who he is and what he has done, his lordship over all is declared for all. Is COVID-19 good? No, but God can use it for good. He can use it to strengthen his people. He can use it to stir us to gospel urgency. And my prayer is, brothers and sisters, he would be using this in our lives and giving us many, many opportunities to prayerfully plead with God for many more to come to him, that our eyes would be open to those opportunities he gives us to point others to him and to his finished work on the cross, that God would be doing a mighty work to the glory of God the Father through Jesus the Son, working in his people in this time. So keep on. Remain. You know, as Paul wrote this book, he encouraged believers to do just that. As you have always obeyed, keep on. In verse 13 of Philippians chapter 2, he reminds us of how it is we can keep on. It's that God is at work in you. The Lord Jesus Christ is at work in you. So we can keep on. He's worthy of praise. And as we praise him, he day by day fills us with renewal and strength to keep on. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, you are worthy of all praise and honor and glory. How we praise you for who you are as God. How we praise you for what you have done in securing redemption, providing the perfect sacrifice for sin so that we might be forgiven. We praise you for your victory over death. We praise you, Jesus, you are Lord and we belong to you. And I pray, God, for anyone here today who is yet to trust Christ as Savior, that you would help them to take that step of response, wherever they are in their own home, wherever they're listening or watching, God, that they would take that step. And Lord, for all of us who have, may we be emboldened to live life the way you've designed us to live, which is for your glory, for the glory of the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, that we would rejoice in him and serve him with his strength filling us, Lord, and pointing others to him and his finished work on the cross. So we lift him up now in worship. We continue to lift him up in this season. We look for opportunities to praise him and point others to him and the great and finished gospel that is in his name. And we ask this in his name and for his glory. Amen.